Morning.
I want to start with this second reading that we heard from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Scripture scholars tell us that this is probably the oldest book in the New Testament, St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And it's interesting because in this letter that we heard as our second reading, he's talking about the coming of the Lord and how it's going to happen. He says, "The Lord himself, with the word of command, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God will come down from heaven." And it's interesting because some of these scripture scholars have suggested that perhaps Paul, still new to being a Christian, still very early on in his writings, that perhaps Paul himself thought that the second coming was going to happen in his own lifetime. And that it was only until later on that he began to consider the possibility that maybe it's not going to happen in my lifetime. But it's that coming, that second coming of the Lord, that Paul is talking about with a certain urgency, and that our Lord is talking about at the end of this gospel that we just heard. This is our Lord speaking, telling this parable, and he says, "Stay awake, you know neither the day nor the hour." It could be very soon, it could be in our own lifetime, as Paul thought it would be in his. It could be in our own lifetimes, it could be in 5 million years, we don't know when. So we're called simply to stay awake, to be ready. But let's go through this parable. We've been hearing a lot of these parables about the kingdom of heaven. And again, let me remind you, this is Jesus Christ speaking this parable. This is not Matthew telling us something. Matthew is simply recounting what he heard Jesus himself say. And the reason I bring this up is because as we go through this parable, and we see our Lord talking about such things as personal responsibility, as the reality of hell, sometimes people will say, "Well, that's, you know, Jesus doesn't believe that, or I don't think Jesus would send someone." Well, this is Jesus speaking right here. So let's go through this parable. He says in this particular parable, the kingdom of heaven will be like these 10 virgins, 5 of whom are foolish, 5 of whom are wise. They have their lamps. The bridegroom was delayed, and so the oil began to run out. Finally, they were drowsy, they fell asleep, but they hear the cry at midnight, "The bridegroom is coming." And again, Christ himself is the bridegroom. He's telling this parable about the kingdom of heaven. And we talk about heaven as in very nuptial terms, with heaven being the wedding feast of the Lamb. Christ is the bridegroom, and we collectively as the church are the bride that is awaiting his return. So the cry comes out at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out and meet him." The virgins get up. The 5 wise ones realize that they have enough oil, and they go out to meet the Lord. The foolish ones say, "We don't have enough oil. Give us some of your oil." Now, let's pause here briefly, because some people might say, "Well, why didn't those wise virgins give some of the foolish virgins some of their oil?" And that question is answered. You know, wouldn't that be the nice, charitable thing to do? But they say, the wise virgins say, "There may not be enough for us and for you. Better that the 5 of us go with lamps lit than none of us at all." And the other thing that's kind of going on here is we have to realize, you know, we have to take care of our own relationship with the Lord before we can help out other people. Don't get me wrong, we are absolutely called to help out other people in their relationship to the Lord and coming to the Lord. But we can't do that until we're first working on our relationship with the Lord ourselves. So what do the wise ones say to the foolish ones? They say, "Go out and get some for yourselves." So they do. The foolish virgins go off. While they are away, the bridegroom arrives, and it says, "Those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him." And again, this is a parable of heaven. "And then the door was locked." Again, this is our Lord Jesus Christ telling us this parable. That the door was locked. Afterwards, those foolish virgins who were away buying oil because they didn't bring enough, they come back, bang on the door, "Lord, open up the door for us." And he says to them in reply, "Okay, you know, I forgive you. You didn't bring enough oil, but that's fine. I'll open up the door. No. What does he say? He says, Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. It's pretty harsh. And isn't that what hell is? To be locked out of the kingdom of heaven, to be locked out of the wedding feast through our own fault. Through our own fault. Because we weren't ready. Because perhaps we were living a life in which we thought we would always have more time to repent. Now, I want to say something else about this, too, because we could look at this parable and say, well, it's not the foolish virgin's fault that they're foolish, right? Maybe they were just born that way. Maybe they were just stupid, right? I mean, we can pick this apart and say, well, you know, it's not in the wise virgins that, you know, they were just born to be smarter, right? Well, no, that's also not going on here, and let me tell you why. In that first reading we heard from the Book of Wisdom, that first reading talks about wisdom, personifies wisdom, and says that she is readily perceived by those who love her and is found by those who seek her. Whoever watches for her at dawn shall not be disappointed. He shall find her sitting by his gate. So the first reading tells us that wisdom is not the same thing as intelligence. Yes, it is true that some people are simply born smarter than others, and for those people who are not born with a higher IQ, that's certainly not to their shame, and those people who are born smarter, that's not to their credit, that's completely out of their control. But we're not talking about intelligence here, we're not talking about IQ, we are talking about wisdom. We're talking about being a wise virgin or a foolish virgin. And the point our Lord is making, and when we look at this first reading from wisdom, which our Lord himself would have been very familiar with, we see that the fact that those foolish virgins were foolish is to their shame. It is their fault. It's not that they were just born to be foolish virgins. No, it's their fault that they're foolish virgins. And those wise virgins, it is to their credit. It's not simply that they just happened to be smarter kids growing up. No, they sought wisdom and found it, because wisdom makes itself available to whoever seeks it. So what does this gospel tell us? This gospel tells us that wisdom is available to everyone. We are called to seek after it, to put it to use, and to be ready for the Lord when he comes. And oh, by the way, if we're not ready for the Lord when he comes, because we didn't seek wisdom, and therefore we were not ready, well, then that is our own fault, and we will be locked out of heaven. And again, this is our Lord speaking. This is not some, you know, hardliner, fundamentalist Matthew the Apostle. This is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. Now, I want to say something about this new translation that's going to be coming up. You've probably heard a lot about it. And just to tie in this gospel, and actually to say a little general word about this new translation first, it is just the translation of the Latin that's changing. So it's the English that's going to be spoken. The actual sitting and standing and kneeling, none of that's changing. When we hold our hands together or put our hands apart or whatever, that's not changing. The priest is not going to have his back to you. People have said to me, like, is it going to be like before Vatican II where everyone was facing God? And I said, no. I kind of wish, but no. So just so you know, it's just the translation. It's just the English translation, because the Latin has never changed. The Latin is the way it's always been and always will be. It's the English. We have, and when the English translation was originally prepared after the Second Vatican Council, it was done very sloppily, and it was done to a different thought of translation. This new translation is a much higher translation. It's much, much more poetic. It's much more beautiful, I think. And the other very nice thing about it is it actually carries across national boundaries. The entire English-speaking world will be using this same translation. The problem now is if you go to Mass in England, there's one translation. If you go to Australia, there's another translation. Now, the entire English-speaking world will use this one translation. But one of the changes you will notice in this translation, to come back to this gospel here, one of the changes you will notice, and by the way, most of these changes have to do with what the priest says and not what the people say. So there are a few changes you will have to learn, but not too many. One of the changes, though, is that the consecration of the wine into the blood of Christ. Right now, at least for these next few weeks, the new translation doesn't go into effect until the first Sunday of Advent. But right now, what we say is the priest says, This is the cup of my blood, which will be shed for you and for all. The Latin does not say for all. The Latin says pro multis, which means for many. And that's what the New Translation is going to say. The New Translation is going to say for many. And it's specific, this was a big debate. What should it say? Because people argued, well, the Latin says many, we should stick with what the Latin says. But other people say, well, he did die for everyone, right? Why not say for all? And both are theologically correct. Yes, Christ died for everyone. Christ died for everyone. There is no sin that he didn't suffer for. But as this gospel points out, not everyone is going to take advantage of the salvation that Christ offers us. Not everyone is going to make it into heaven. And that's why that will be driven home a little bit more clearly when we follow the Latin more clearly and we say, which will be shed for you and for many. Theology traditionally makes a distinction between Christ's death being sufficient for all but only efficacious for some. Christ died for everyone so that everyone could be saved, but it's up to us. But how many people will actually take advantage of that and make his death, his shedding of blood, efficacious in their lives? Well, that will not be everyone. And this gospel makes that clear. So that's just one change. And again, when this happens, well, we have mass cards that we're going to put in the pews, which you cannot take home with you. They belong to the church. They will be in the pews, and they will have the changes in bold. So you'll see what is not changing and what is changing. But let's pray today that we may seek after that wisdom, which, as the first reading tells us, is available to everyone who seeks for it. And that way we can be ready for the Lord when he does come, be it in our lifetime or later.